1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I want to read from verses 2 through about verse 6 or 7. But our text tonight is verse 4 and 5. And we just want to title the message this evening, The Chosen Ones. Last week we dealt with verse 2 and 3, faith, love, and hope, the Trinity of Christianity, and this evening, the chosen ones. In verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And I'll just stop reading there. Father, we thank you tonight for this day that you've given us the opportunity again to assemble together. We do pray tonight thy will to be done. Speak to our hearts from thy word and thy spirit. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm titling this The Chosen Ones, not for the reason I have no desire to deal with Calvinism or free will and all those things tonight. We have many sermons dealing with that and foreknowledge and predestination. That's not my goal here tonight. My goal is just to use this title in verse 4 and 5 and look at a few scriptures on this. The fact that we who profess Christ as Savior, we are the elect. We're the chosen ones. And then in verse 4, to show this evening briefly how the gospel had impacted the lives of the church at Thessalonica. Let us read verse 4 and 5 again. He said in verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. As we come to this text, in the verses we read just a moment ago, verses 2 through 7, the apostle was confident, as we read these verses, he was confident of their election because of their faithful and fruitful lives after receiving the gospel. In other words, he said, I'm confident. He was assured of their election. Their lives were filled with faith, and their lives were filled with fruit. Those are good evidence of someone who's truly been born again. Now, in verse 4, he begins here. In verse 4, he says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Notice he refers to them as brethren several times in the passage. This speaks of brotherhood. In other words, he's considering them as true Christians, disciples, as saints of God. And he also uses the word beloved. Now, this word is used a number of times in the scriptures. It's used in Deuteronomy 33, verse 12, in reference to Benjamin, one of the tribes, and it's referred to as the beloved of the Lord. This word means greatly loved, dear to the heart. So he added the affectionate phrase, beloved. We would see this again, if you're taking notes, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. We'd also see this in Jude 3, and even when he writes to the church at Rome, in Romans chapter 1, he says in verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, the apostle added the affectionate phrase, not only brethren, which shows that they're God's children. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, part of God's family. But he uses the word beloved. He uses it in 1 Thessalonians and uses it again in 2 Thessalonians. Now, notice in verse 4, he says, knowing. And again, as I just mentioned a moment ago, Paul was confident of their election. He had seen their faith. He had seen their fruit after they had received the gospel. He said in verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now again, I'm not going to present any arguments one way or the other between Calvinism or Arminianism. That's not my goal. But let's look and remind ourselves of a few passages tonight as to how God sees us as His people. Because I love these words. And when we come to the Scriptures in the New Testament, we see words like chosen, chose, election, called. All of these have great meanings. And so when he uses the word election here, means chosen or selected. It means to choose or select an individual or group from a larger company for a purpose or destiny of his own appointment. So notice with me in chapter 4. You can turn loose to chapter 1. We will come back to it later. But notice in chapter 4 and in verse 7. You see, these words, chosen, choose, elect, or election, these words are used in Genesis 6, 2, especially the word choose, in reference to human choices. They're used, these words are used, for instance, in Ephesians 1, 4, in reference to divine choices. We are chosen of God, elected. And they're also used for service. We find in John 15 and verse 16 that God chose the disciples to serve him. He chose them as apostles. So the word can be used, these words can be used in different ways. But what we're looking at now is eternal election relating to the salvation of the soul. Notice in chapter 4, verse 7, he said, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. We have that calling upon our life. Notice in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I just mentioned this a moment ago. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let me read two verses, and that'll be verse 13 and verse 14. We're talking about eternal election. That is which relates to the salvation of the soul. Verse 13, 14, he says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved, of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation, that is, elected you to salvation, through sanctification of the Spirit, notice, and belief of the truth, that is, the gospel. And he said in verse 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we see the operation here of being elected or chosen to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. We were in verse 14, we're called by the gospel. We're invited into this place of sonship as sons and daughters of God through the gospel. Now, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. And again, I just want to go through a few verses, reference to election. I'm going to show you a few as far as we're concerned, then show you that Christ was also referred to as the elect or chosen. And then there's some elect angels, and Israel, ancient Israel of old, was also the elect of God. In Colossians chapter 3, reading in verse 12, he says, you're put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy, beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. I'm going to stop there. Notice he said, as a Christian, as a believer, he said, put on, therefore, as the elect of God. And these verses are meaningful to us who are saved. It means that we belong unto him. And that this all took place because of the gospel, because of what Christ accomplished. And so when we see these verses, we can see how much that God loves us to even put these in the Scripture, that we are chosen, we're called, we have been elected. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter in chapter 1, notice here. reading verse 1 and 2, in verse 1 and in verse 2. So as in Colossians, as a Christian, as the elect, we're to put on some things. Now notice here, as we come to 1 Peter, and I'm going to read here and read just a few other verses, chapter 2 and chapter 5, and also 2 Peter. But verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Next word in verse 2 is elect. Notice elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. He speaks of our new birth in verse 3. He speaks of our inheritance in verse 4 that's reserved in heaven. And he tells us how that we're kept, and that is by the power of God in verse 5, through faith unto salvation. So he begins in verse 2 with the word elect. That is, we are the chosen ones. This book is written to you and I as it was unto individuals and churches in the first century. But notice in chapter 2, reading in verse 9, he says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you, that is called unto salvation, who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So in this one verse, we have the word chosen, a chosen generation, and then we have the word called. We have been invited again into this position of salvation. Notice with me again in chapter 5. In chapter 5 and in verse 13. He says here in verse 13, the church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doeth Marcus my son. So again here, we keep seeing these words that show up. They're important words. They were used in the Old Testament. They're used in the New Testament. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and verse 10. In verse 3, 2 Peter 1, verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. See, those are very important words. And to make note of, we have been called unto glory and virtue, been given a divine power, and in verse 4, a divine nature. Now, verse 10, he said, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. To make your calling and election sure. The word sure has the ideal of steadfast and firm and certain. And so we're called upon to do this. Turn back with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. Now we see clearly that the saints of God are the elect. They're chosen. They're called. All of this is in reference to God's people. And here's just a few other verses that you might want to write down. In the book of Titus, in chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, he says here, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. Here's this word used again. And the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, verse 2, and hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So we see that Christians are chosen to salvation, given eternal life. You can write down also the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, Paul was not only called into salvation and eternal life, but he was called to serve. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, it says, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, speaking of Ananias, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So the Apostle Paul was called into this place of sonship, salvation, but he also was called and a chosen vessel to bring salvation to, again, the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. In 2 Timothy 2, verses 10 and 19, it speaks of, the Apostle Paul's talking about enduring all things for the elect's sake. Again, this is something that's all through the Scripture. Matthew 24, verse 22 and 31, speaks of the safety of the elect. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 2 and 9, speaks of those whom God hath called and chosen, called to be saints. In Romans 8, and verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. The elect there, again, who shall lay anything to the charge of the chosen, or those that are called? Ephesians 1, we're chosen, and then it says in verse 3, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And those are listed from verses 1 down through verse 14. So we see clearly, and this is just a very few passages, that the Christian belongs to God. We're going to kind of talk about that Wednesday night. And God belongs to the Christian. But we find other elections in the Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 2, reading in verse 4 and in verse 6. Notice Christ was the chosen of God. You say, what is all that about? Well, He was elected to take our sins upon Him. He was chosen before the foundation of the world, and no one else could do this. He was chosen to come and to redeem humanity. John 1, 29, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Revelation 5, He's the only worthy one that can open the book. 1 John 2, 1, He's our advocate and the only one that can forgive sins. So notice in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, referring to Christ, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. So He was chosen as the Messiah, the coming one who would redeem humanity. And in verse 6, it says, wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. Now watch this. Elect, precious, he that believeth on them shall not be confounded. He's referred to as the chief cornerstone, elect, and precious. What does he mean by elect? He's not chosen in the salvation as we are, but he was chosen to be the Redeemer for all of humanity. And let me give you a few other verses on this. If you will jot down Isaiah 42, verse 1, he is referred to as the servant that would come. And this is quoted by the Lord Jesus in Matthew 12, 18. So we know it refers to him. Also, in Isaiah 49, verses 5 and 6, he is referred to as basically the light of the world, the light that would be given to the Gentiles, and then that is quoted in reference to Christ in Acts 13, verse 47. And I want you to listen to this as well in Luke chapter 23, verse 35. Luke chapter 23, verse 35. I want you to listen to this. This is when Christ was placed on the cross at Calvary, and he had just prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Of course, they parted his raiment and cast lots. But verse 35 says, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. Well, he was the Christ, the Messiah, and the chosen of God. And of course, we know that he did rise from the dead. So Christ was the elect, the chosen one. again, not unto eternal life as we are, but he was chosen to bring about our eternal life. And according to Revelation 5, he's the only one that could do that. But notice in 1 Timothy chapter 5, and I know we've done this in the past, but this just gives us a little feel for how these words are used. And first, where did I take Timothy? Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 5. And just one verse, we won't even get into the context dealing with elders. But notice with me as we come to 1 Timothy 5, verse 21. He said, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. Notice that. You say, what does that mean? Well, those who are chosen, those who stayed with the Lord, those who belong to the Lord, he says the elect angels here. And if you're taking notes in Revelation 12:9, it speaks of the devil and his angels. Matthew 25:41, the devil and his angels, hell is where they will be. And Psalm 78:49 refers to them as evil angels. So the devil has his angels, those that rebelled with him. But we have the elect angels. And the elect angels are those who are holy angels in the Bible, who serve God and never rebelled against him. So again, this is how this word is used. The elect angels serve God, serve the Creator that created them, and they chose to follow him. But there's fallen angels. That's we refer to them as that sometimes. And they're angels that fell from their position and followed Satan. And let's look at this one more time. I want you to take Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And I'm going to read one passage in Isaiah 44, and I'm going to give you two others. What about Israel? Ancient Israel in the Old Testament. There's a corporate election of that nation. Now, not all of them were saved, but as a nation, there are those that had faith and some did not have faith. We know that even as we read, as we come into the New Testament. But I want you to listen to this. I'm reading in Isaiah chapter 44, I'm going to read verse 1, but you could write down verse 1 and 2 because you have the word chosen again in verse 2. But verse 1, it says, yet now hear, O Jacob, now listen to this, my servant and Israel whom I have chosen. Over and over in the Old Testament, we see that they were the chosen ones. This is repeated again in Isaiah 45, verse 4. And you can especially see this in Deuteronomy 7, verse 6 and 7. God shows why he chose them, not because they were great in multitude, but God chose that nation. Now notice in the New Testament, when Paul writes the letter of Romans, probably around 60 or so AD, there is still an elect among the Israelites. And notice as we come here, I'm reading in chapter 11, I'm going to read in verse 5. Notice in chapter 11 in verse 5. Now, the Apostle Paul, by the way, he was not only an ethnic Jew, but he also was one of the elect, the chosen ones of the eternal life. And he said in verse 5, even so then at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. You say there were Jews being saved in the first century, Peter, James, and Paul, and many, thousands of others. And so the Apostle Paul says there is an elect, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. We see this again in verse 7. He said, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. So there were Jews that were saved, and there were Jews that got the promises that God had offered to them from the Old Testament, and one of those promises was the new covenant whereby Christ would shed his blood. Now let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In 1 Thessalonians in chapter 1, and notice here. Now, in verse 4, he said, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. What a statement. He saw their faith, he saw their fruit. And then he says in verse 5, he said, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. When he says our gospel, he's talking about the gospel which we preach. He's talking about the other apostles, which is the gospel of God, has many names, the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of Christ, the glorious gospel of Christ, the everlasting gospel, many, many names in Scripture. It is the same gospel. We'll see this in chapter 2 and verse 2, 2 Thessalonians, we just read in chapter 2, verse 14. We've been called through that gospel. Paul even referred to it in Romans 1 and verse 1 as the gospel of God, Romans 1, 16 as the gospel of Christ, and he even called it his gospel in chapter 2 and verse 16. Here he calls it our gospel. And he says, I think, twice, my gospel. In other words, he's just simply saying, this is the gospel that I preach. It's the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ. Now, the interesting thing here is that he says in this passage, in verse 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only. In other words, it was not just mere teaching. But God gave the spoken word in power by inspiration. I want to just refer to three passages. If you want to turn, please do so. 2 Peter 1. The gospel came not unto them in word only. Again, it was not just mere teaching. In other words, it wasn't just the teaching of the Scripture, but it came in power and in inspiration. You see, many hear it, sometimes even as man's word, and they walk away from it. It never affects them. They can take it or leave it. It's not so with the Thessalonians. They were influenced by this. It radically, miraculously changed their life. It changed their direction from idols to serve the living and true God. Completely an about face in their lives. It wasn't just, I hear it and I can walk away from it, I can take it or leave it or whatever. No, it radically changed people's lives in Thessalonica. Now watch this. I'm in 2 Peter chapter 1. Reading from verse 19, now Peter, we've been to this passage a number of times. Peter is speaking of his eyewitness experience. It's written down in Matthew, I believe, 17, and the transfiguration. Then he said in verse 19, 20, 21, for we also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star rise in your hearts, that is Christ, rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no scripture, no prophecy rather, the scripture is given by private interpretation. In other words, it's not man's opinion. Man did not write the Bible. He says in verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So as Peter and Paul and other prophets penned the word of God, yes, they used their own hand and their own pen, they penned the word of God, they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And the same Holy Ghost that moved them to write down the word moved also the Thessalonians to faith and fruitfulness. Notice again in 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 through 25, 1 Peter 1, 23 through 25, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is of grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. We're even born again by the word. Now, a very familiar passage, you know, 1 Timothy. Chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, rather. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You see, it came not in word only. I want to emphasize that. They didn't just listen to it and walk away from it. It radically, miraculously changed their life. As a matter of fact, you've heard me say this. I believe one of the greatest miracles in all the Bible is the new birth. Now, there's many miracles. We see the creation, we see the many things throughout the scripture. We see the Lord Jesus performing many miracles. We see him walking on water and all those miracles that he did. But in my opinion, one of the greatest miracles in all of scripture is that through the death, burial, and resurrection, Christ shedding his blood for us and dying for us, that you can speak the words to someone, the word of God, and the Holy Spirit will take those words and convict that soul. And if they repent of their sins and put their faith in Jesus Christ, they can be miraculously born, radically born again. That, to me, is take a lost sinner, young or old, and save them. That is a tremendous miracle. To save them and give them eternal life and put his Spirit within them. I mean, that's really high on my list as miracles. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that is, God breathed, and by the Spirit. He said it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Thoroughly furnished. In other words, fully equipped. How many of you remember when Shambo's was open? I'm sure fishermen do this at Greer's and other places. But we used to go down and minister, especially on Fridays at Shambo's. And I would see people stocking boats. And this brother here would know exactly what I'm talking about. They were fully equipping their boats, whether it be a week's journey or a month's journey, and just the amazing amount of things that were carried out of that store in one afternoon. And that's the ideal here. The man of God may be perfect, that is, fitted and prepared, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In other words, we're fully equipped through the word of God unto all good works. Gives us everything that we need for life, faith, and practice. Now back to our text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now he says in verse 5, he said, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, not just teachings, but also in power. Now think about this. Also in power. In other words, it transforms lives. It brings conversion. Write down 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 4. Again, in Romans 1:16, is the power of God unto salvation. Paul spoke of this power, said, this is not the words of men. So it pierces the heart with a sense of sin and conviction. Again, we're talking about that which is miraculous. So he says it came not in word only, but also in power. In verse 5, and in the Holy Ghost. Acts 1:8, he promised the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost came in power. We see in Acts chapter 4 and in verse 33, I'll make sure I give you the right verse, Acts chapter 4 and in verse 33, it says, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace upon them all." In chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, again, we see this. So the Word of God came not in word only. It wasn't just teaching that you hear and then you walk away from it. It doesn't mean anything else. It came in power and it came in the Holy Ghost, the evidence of salvation and the demonstration of eternal life in faith and conduct, the Holy Spirit. That's why Titus 3:5 tells us that the renewing of the Holy Ghost, that's regeneration. Regeneration basically means to be born again. Let me read that. Let's turn there just for a moment, and this will be our last passage. We'll come back and finish up that text. In the book of Titus, chapter 3, notice as we read from verse 4 through 7. But after that, let me back up a little farther. Let's talk about for a few moments before we were converted. He said, verse 1, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness in all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes..." Do we believe that? I was very foolish. Not just sometimes. We sometimes were foolish and disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But here's the change. This is what happened in Thessalonica. He says here, "But after the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy saved us, and by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which is shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." He compares a person's life before and after. There is a change. Now, back in 1 Thessalonians, we'll wrap this up. He says here in verse 5, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance." I'm not going to turn to these, but Colossians 2 and verse 2 in reference to assurance. Hebrews 2 and verse 3. Hebrews 6:11. And in Hebrews 10:22. You know what they did? In much assurance, they embraced this gospel and this truth with all of their heart and soul, being fully persuaded that is it true. In other words, he says here, in much assurance. Now think about that. We need assurance. We need assurance. That's what keeps us from falling away. That's what keeps us from embracing doubt, embracing the things of the world. They had accepted the gospel. It wasn't just mere teaching. It affected their heart and their soul and their mind. They seen the power of this gospel. They seen the Holy Ghost involved in this gospel. And they had much assurance. Now, verse 4 and 5 together, and we will close. He said, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance." And then he says, "And you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." We're going to continue with some good things here in this chapter, but would you stand with me, please? We'll close and we'll pick up in verse 6 next week. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for thy love and thy mercy and grace to us. We thank you for this day that you've given us. And Lord, we pray now for the remaining of the service, Lord, as we sing, we just pray, God, thy will to be done. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.